You're a grand guy, Belshazzar. Why, there's never been a king like you. You even put old Solomon to shame. Look at your empire. Your enemies are at your feet. You are the great and mighty one. There's none else beside you. Or as we would say today, if we were around today, we'd say, boy, you're the stuff. But this old king forgot God. Oh, yes, he thought God was all right when he was a nobody, you know, and climbing up to the place of popularity. But now, he was tops. His advisor said, religion is a joke. You don't have to worry about God. Go ahead, do what you want. You're master of the whole situation. And he threw a big party, and drinks were free, and everybody was gay, and all were drunk, and then he did it. If he went on in his sin, it was all right in a sense, but when he stepped into the holiest of holies and interfered and took God and dragged him in the gutter, then God stepped in. And he brought out the holy sacramental vessels from the holiest of the holies there of Jehovah, and he slobbered over them. And he used them to drink from, and then God stepped in, and on the wall a hand appeared, and it wrote, many, many tekel upharsin, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And that night he paid for his treachery. That night God used an army to snuff out his life. Now I come to you, you there with the radio, and I say, this handwriting, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting, has to do with you and with me. The commandments of God condemn. We are weighed in the balances and found wanting. The law says, thou shalt not, and I immediately disobey. By nature, willingly, voluntarily, I disobey, and I feel guilty. And on I go through life, and again the law says, thou shalt not, and again I wince, and I feel so condemned before God. And I turn to Galatians 3:24, and I read, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's the driving force to shut our mouths. It's the scales that weigh us, and we admit that we're found wanting. We were having a jail service in the jail in Tombstone, Arizona, and believe me, that is a Tombstone, Arizona, if there ever was one. And one of our quartet was testifying, and he said, as he stood before all those fellows in jail, he said, man, the only reason we are not here where you are today, and he paused to take a breath, you know. And a fella way back in the cell, a wise guy called out, he said, because you didn't get caught. The only reason we're not here where you are today is because you didn't get caught. And there's a truth there. Now, I don't mean to say that we're all criminals, but I wonder how about you before a holy God, a God that sees and hears everything you do, a God that knows every little small speck of a thing that's come into your life and blackened and marred and stained it. I say to you, how about you before him? Are you weighed in the balances and found wanting? I was in a home in Summit, New Jersey, and our host said, do you want to hear something? And he went over and pushed a button, and we heard all our conversation that had been going on the past several minutes. The things we had said, and we didn't think anybody had a record of them, but they were down there. We heard them. God keeps books. And God will one day, my dear smart friend, make you eat your words, your blasphemy against his holy name. And he'll drag you in, and you'll pay for every little bit of a tittle, the smallest little detail. God will make you eat them again, and you'll stand before the judgment seat. That's true. Then conscience condemns. I read in Romans 2:15, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, excusing or accusing them. Conscience condemns. Judas knew that he'd done wrong when he betrayed Jesus. He did not need a judge to say, thou hast betrayed innocent, but he knew he had done that. He knew that. His conscience told him so. You know, yesterday I looked up Webster's definition of conscience, and you know what he said? He said, conscience is a realization of one's obligation to do the right thing. You have one. Your dad and mother are fine Christians. Your conscience tells you you should be one too. Your wife is a Christian, and you know that you'd make her happy if you too would accept Christ and stop your sinful way. Conscience. Oh, I wish it would speak to you of your sins. I wish it would bring your thoughts and the old deeds and the things up before you now that you've tried to forget and hold them in front of your face. Just like Friday night, some 25 or 30 were accepting Christ as their Savior, and a beautiful young woman threw her tears and came up and she said, oh, I feel so much better since I settled it. I'm glad that I did it. Sure. Her conscience had been digging into her heart, and the load had been taken away by the Son of God. Conscience condemns. So does Calvary. Calvary condemns. I read in John 3:36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Did you hear that? The wrath of God abides on the Christ rejecter. I can see old Barabbas elbowing his way through the crowd, and as he got his first view of Jesus hanging there on the cross, he must have felt like a heel. He must have felt condemned, knowing that was his cross, knowing that Jesus took his place, knowing in his heart that he deserved to die for his own sins. Knowing that, I believe that he must have smote himself on his breast and said, "Oh, thou vile one, you wretch, you sinner, you." Must have kicked himself. Calvary must have condemned him. It did me. I was as good as any of you. I was as self-righteous as any of you. But oh, how it cut me to the heart when I saw what I really was in the light of Calvary. That's what I want you to see now. So that you'll claim him, so that you'll not be ashamed of him before that bunch at work. So you'll come out and say to those in the armed services, whether you like it or not, I'm standing for Jesus. This week I read a letter from Harry Rimmer's son, Brandon, written to his dad. He said he was in Italy, advancing on the Germans, and they had just taken a town that was formerly held by the Germans, and it was in ruins, and the stench of the dead bodies was terrible, he said. And he said he saw a German soldier with his leg shot off. He had taken his belt off and had attempted to make a tourniquet with his belt to stop the flow of the blood, but the leg was off too far up, and he knew that he was doomed. He realized it was hopeless. He could tell it there on his face. And he took out a book and began to read quietly there as he was dying. When Harry Rimmer's son came up to him, he was reading the New Testament, and he went over to get a good look at him. And he was reading, as he got up to him, he was reading the 8th chapter of Romans. "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor any other thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord." Oh, what a hope. Even when you're dying. Even when you know you can't do a thing for yourself. Even though the commandments condemn you. Even though the conscience condemns you. Even though Calvary condemns you. Oh, the one that hung there on that cross does not. And he offers you forgiveness today. Cleansing, purity, paradise. All of these for you. If you'll take it. If you'll receive him now. Will you do it? I hope you will.